Now today we're going to talk about Martha. We need to be in Luke chapter 10. And we're going to talk about busyness. I don't suppose there's a group anywhere that's not going to relate to having a study on the person of Martha. We know that Martha's epitaph, or the words that could have been put over her life, were Martha served. In Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42, we find her opening her home to him being Jesus, in verse 38. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. Whenever Jesus was on his way somewhere, he was thrilled to bits if he could get where he was going through Bethany, because he wanted to go to Bethany. He wanted to visit his dear friends that he loved so much, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And Martha opened her home to him. It's interesting. She, Lazarus, and Mary shared that home, but it was Martha's home. It doesn't say Lazarus opened his home. So we don't know much about the family other than what we're told in the scriptures, but we do know that Martha was a wealthy lady, that it was a big enough house to have hordes of people in it, and that whenever Jesus was around, she opened her home to him. And not only to Jesus, but to the disciples and to the women that traveled with Jesus and helped him in his ministry that we read about in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and all the hangers-on and the ex-lepers, tax collectors, sinners and criminals and demon-possessed men that hadn't been saved yet or healed. So you can imagine what a crowd it would be. Whenever Jesus went anywhere, it was a crowded situation. And that's going to take a lot of work. Martha was, first of all, a worker. You get the impression that she was definitely not afraid of hard work. In other words, she was a workaholic. In fact, the words that Jesus used to address her have that connotation. You're working, overworking, overdoing. Whenever I think of Martha, I think of her as overdone one way or another, as this A-type personality. You get an idea that she wanted an A for peeling potatoes. And not only did she want an A for peeling potatoes, but she wanted everyone else to get an A for peeling potatoes. The problem with a workaholic is they do expect everybody else to be a workaholic too. They're not satisfied with the output that they are outputting or inputting. They are wanting everybody else to output and input just like they do. Now, I did have a mother-in-law who was a Martha, and I remember before we could go to bed, every night, we had to literally sprinkle in the house. We had to pump up the cushions and put them in place. We had to have everybody's shoes cleaned. It was just a ritual. We had an assembly line. First person would hand the shoes, the next one put the polish on, the next one would rub the polish off, the next ones would, and then mother would inspect them, and they all had to be in the right place. And even a little vacuuming had to be done, the dusting had to be done. And one day I said to her, "Why are we doing this? It's midnight." And she said, "The Lord Jesus might come in the night." And I said, "What?" And she said, "And if he comes, I don't want anything to be out of place." And I said, "Mother, we won't be noticing. We'll all go to be with him if the Lord Jesus comes." She said, "Exactly. But everybody won't go to be with him. And when they come into my house, I want them to find it like this." So every night we had to do a Martha, as we call it, and clean up the house. It was exhausting work. Mother was a Martha, there was no doubt about that. And there's nothing wrong with being a worker. In Genesis, it says, "The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." It's interesting to me that in paradise, we meet the word work. That's where we meet it. It wasn't paradise without work. And that's an interesting thought to me. Now, we can take Martha and Mary as two different personalities. Martha, the practical. Mary, the mystical, perhaps. But anyway, we're not going to look at Mary only as a model later on. We are going to look at Martha. It doesn't mean if you're a workaholic, it doesn't mean if you just work, that the occupation is always sweet. I remember Mother Briscoe, it wasn't always sweet to her. She used to attack those shoes as if she had a personal vendetta against them. And I just watch her cleaning them, and sometimes she'd just get fed up with it. It's not just because you're a work-type person, an outgoing, doing instead of a being sort of person. It doesn't mean that you always enjoy it. And here, of course, in the story, Martha was definitely not enjoying it. She wasn't enjoying it one little bit. God, on the other hand, thoroughly appreciates and enjoys work. Can you imagine him getting frustrated with the very work that he's doing? When we meet God, he's very busy. Genesis opens with God being enthusiastic. The word enthusiastic is into God, or what God is made of, entheo. And I think of creation as God being enthusiastic, standing there throwing out worlds and universes and laughing, that great big eternal laugh that makes the rivers roar. The trees bow down and worship. God creating, thinking up everything that we know and are familiar with. God was very busy, and I know he was enjoying himself thoroughly. He wasn't irritated with it. I don't think he was worried about it. And he didn't stop until he finished the work he gave himself to do, and he expects us to do the same. There is a busyness that is blessed, but as we shall learn, there is a busyness that is not. Somebody has said, beware the barrenness of a busy life. But then, how busy is too busy? What busy am I? Am I being too busy? Am I hearing or not hearing God rebuking me for my busyness? How do I know? When I think of God working, I see the rhythm that he had, the work and the rest, the work and the rest. And I have to say to myself, he chose one of his commandments to talk about this. Just imagine if you had 10 commandments. God had chosen to have 10 commandments to give to the human race. What would you choose? Would you choose the commandments he chose? You say, well, I don't know. One or two of them seem a little bit sort of weak. Why didn't he talk about racial equality? Thou shalt have no sense of color, of creed. Why didn't he talk about equal pay? You know, why didn't he take one of those commandments and talk about this or that? Why did he choose those particular 10 things as the most important things in life for the human race? One of those special 10 things has to do with work and rest. Interesting. 6 days, not five, as we think. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all your work, not some of your work, or not the work you get paid for, or not the work you like doing, or not the work you think you're gifted for doing. All your work. Now, this doesn't mean that all the work that needs doing needs to be done by you. If you're a Martha, you think that's what it means. You think the commandment says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do everybody's work. It doesn't say that. It says all your work. Jesus said, I finished the work you gave me to do, and he went to heaven. He was only 33. When I became 33, I remember my husband meeting me on my birthday morning, 33 years of age, and saying, you have now had as long as Jesus had. Felt awfully young. To go to heaven at 33 when there was still so much work to be done. But he said, I finished the work you gave me to do. Now, the work that is left to do isn't mine to do. The art, the secret, lies in finding out which work God's given you to do. How are you going to do that? You sit at his feet and you look in his face. You take the Selah. You have a little Sunday every day. And you find out. You ask him. The best illustration I know of that is that little boat illustration where Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are overladen, all you little boats that are overladen. He used a boat word, overladed, and I will give you rest. I'll unlade your little boat so that it's even and it's not sinking without trace. Sometimes when you see particularly bunches of women, especially young moms, they just look like little boats, if you could see them, but all you can see is a little white flag. Help! I'm sinking. Because you feel so overloaded. You're overloaded with children. You seem to be a vessel full of children. And you're sinking beneath the waves. And on top of the children that have been loaded onto you, there's all these responsibilities. And there's church. And there's young moms want you to do stuff. And then there's all your own expectations you overload yourself with. Very easy to sink. Jesus said, "Oh, little boats, why don't you come to me? I'll help you to get loaded right. If you've no load to carry, you'll be unfulfilled. But if you're too loaded, you'll sink. The burden I give you to bear won't sink you." So again, you've got the picture of coming to Jesus, yoked to him. He will whisper in your ear, "That's for you, that's not for you. This is for you, that's not for you. Don't touch that. You'll sink if you take that on, but you really need to take this on because that's the burden I want you to bear." The burden he wants us to bear won't sink us. It will be easy and light. And the word isn't easy, easy, easy. It's possible. It'll be possible. It'll be a heavy burden maybe, but it will be possible. I was talking to a young mom not long ago, and she had lots of home responsibilities. She also had 3 elderly parents that she was fully responsible for in the same city. I couldn't believe that load. And I said to her, "I don't know how you're doing all you're doing." She was actually leading the meeting that she had invited me to the city for as well. And I said to her, "It's incredible the amount that you're carrying." And she was sharing with me some of the problems with these elderly relatives. And she said, "Well, it might sound weird." She said, "It's not that I'm sailing along." She used that term. But she said, "Somehow I'm managing to carry it all." And what she was saying is, his burden is easy and light because he's carrying it for me. This is the burden he's asked me to bear. So it doesn't mean that all the work that needs doing, I do. But it does mean that I sit at his feet and I listen to his word and I get in touch with Jesus and figure out what sort of boat I am and what sort of burden he wants me to carry. And if you're a great big cargo vessel, then you can carry more than a little tiny skiff. And don't look at somebody else that's a battleship. If you're just a sort of ordinary little boat and say, "Oh, look what she's carrying. I better take on everything she's carrying." Because that'll sink you. Find out what he wants you to bear. He knows our Martha natures. He knows that Martha wants to do it all. Martha rushes up by all the other boats and starts overloading, taking off their load onto herself until she sinks. And that's what happened here. She was sinking. "Lord, don't you care? My sister's left me to do the work alone. I'm overloaded. It's too much." All the preparations that had to be made, they were sinking her. They were sinking her. And it's very easy to see why. Jesus hadn't asked her to do all that. One thing was needful. One thing he wanted on her little boat at that moment, that she attended to what he was about to say. It was terribly important. She was worried about the soup. Jesus wanted to talk about the cross. Well, that's the way you end in the soup if you're not careful. I think Martha was so out of touch at this point that she had fallen into a trap. You'll always know if you're carrying a burden that you shouldn't carry if you have to be rewarded for it. The burden that God gives you to bear, there's a joy in it. The joy of doing his will. There's a joy in it. You don't need remuneration for it. We've got into a habit in our society where work that's worth anything must be rewarded. It's a mindset, even in the church. People expect to be paid for giving a testimony. I'm not talking about here, I'm talking about there in the wider Christian context. I wonder how much Jesus was paid for his Sermon on the Mount. Do our kids ever give us a check at the end of the week and pay us for overtime? Just think about how much work we do without being paid for it. Now, perhaps we do expect payment in other words. Thank you. Appreciation. That's what Martha expected. "Don't you care that I'm doing all this alone?" She was looking for a reward. She was looking for appreciation. And that's not all bad. I think we should appreciate it. Jesus appreciated. Martha, Martha, you're so careful. I'm sorry I've caused you all this trouble. I do appreciate all your hard work. But I didn't ask you to do it. I don't want you to do it. I want you to do something else. And the whole concept of the joy of doing his will is lost if we are doing the work he hasn't asked us to do. So it's a hint. You can begin to say, hey, there's something wrong here. Maybe I'm expecting something out of this, and I shouldn't be, because God hasn't asked me to do it at all. Remember that the Lord Jesus rebuked Martha for her attitude, for the worrying about the work, not for the work itself. And if we're busy doing the work the Lord has not asked us to do and doesn't want us to do, then we will get very irritated with everybody around us. It's a very destructive thing. Our relationship will be spoiled with our sisters. Tell her, that's Mary she's talking about, not even tell my sister, tell her to come and help me. We'll find ourselves falling out with our sisters, with our brothers, with the people around us, and even with the Lord himself. I don't think he cares even, says Martha. We're bound to get irritable, unhappy, and exhausted if we insist on doing the things without any reference to him. Without any reference to him. No matter how we love our work, we've no right to be doing it if he wants us to be doing something else at that moment. Now, what sort of work are we talking about? The much serving. The much serving. All the preparations that had to be made, it says in the scriptures. But Jesus said they didn't have to be made. And when you get out of touch with the Lord because of your busyness, that's what you think. Somebody has to do it. Beds don't get made on their own. Food doesn't get put on the table without somebody shopping for it and cooking it. It's all very well to say, sit at his feet and look in his face. Somebody has to do it. Jesus says, well, somebody has to do some of it. But there's a little secret. Doesn't have to do all of it. Mary has chosen, if you remember, the right dish. Mary was a worshiper. At that point, Martha was a worrier. She was not only a worker, she was a worrier. It's the worry that God worries about for us. And the only thing that's going to stop you is to realize that God worries about you worrying. That'll help. The only thing God worries about is us worrying, because he knows that means we're not trusting him. We're not resting. We're not figuring out who we are and what sort of person we are and what burdens we're meant to be carrying. That worries him, because he knows that we'll be missing the blessings of work that he wants us to discover for ourselves. Martha was definitely a worrier, and God has told us not to worry. You know, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus takes a whole chapter to tell us not to worry. And you remember the sort of things that he says we're not to worry about? What shall we eat? Do you ever worry about what shall we eat? What are we going to eat tonight? Do you ever get into that awful situation where your family knows exactly what you're going to eat on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Wednesday? The recipes seem to diminish down to three. Has that ever happened to you? It happens to me. I think there's nothing else to make in the world but these three things. It's the weirdest thing, but it sort of all comes in on you and you can't think of anything else. Just get in this rut, this recipe rut, I always call it. It's one of those things and you begin to worry about it. And Jesus says it really doesn't matter. You know, it really doesn't matter. We worry about what we shall eat, and then we worry about what we shall wear or what the children shall wear. I got over that years and years ago when we had to accept what they were, and we didn't have any money to buy them what we'd like them to wear. And when your children are wearing things that other people give them from the missionary barrel, you quit worrying about things to wear, quite honestly. It really doesn't matter. You know, Stuart's got a little phrase, will it matter in 100 years? He often says that to me when I'm worrying about something. Just stop a minute, Jill. Will this matter in 100 years? Well, of course it won't matter in 100 years, usually. Well, why are you worrying about it then? He says, and goes off whistling again. But we worry about such bits of cloth and food and things that we really don't need to worry about. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and the King. Sit at his feet and look in his face. Come to him, let him deal with the burdens and the overload and all of that. One thing. There are many things that may get done, but there is one thing that must. I wrote that in my Bible against this verse. There are many things in my home and my life today that may get done, that you must almost say should get done. But there is one thing that must. I must sit at his feet. I must listen to his word. And then I will know the things that must get done. How many of the preparations have to be made? Martha thought they all had to be made. Jesus said, no, they don't all have to be made. It's the art of leaving things undone. That's not easy, the art of leaving things undone. Let me talk about worry for a minute. You know, I think we worry because there's a certain control about worrying. Now, we heard a testimony about control. A young girl that wanted to be in control because things had been out of control in her environment, in her life. Her response to that was, well, I must be in control. And the manipulation that we can all get into one way and another. I think mothers have an overdose of control because when you've got young children, you are in control. That's how it is. And it becomes a habit because you control the children. You, if you're not careful, you start and try and control everything else and everybody else. Some of us are more controllers than others. But I have observed in my own life that I do have a choice to worry or to worship. But if I worry, I feel more in control. It's as if you're worrying about something that's out of your control, but by worrying, you're doing something about it. At least you're doing something. You know, when you can't do anything about a situation, what can I do? Oh, well, I could worry. I mean, if I could really worry enough, maybe that would change something. You know, you have this weird idea that by really worrying, then at least you're active in it. You're not just passive. You're not doing nothing. You're worrying because you can't do anything else. And I really think it's a question of relinquishing that. Letting him worry. You see, you either worry or you worship. When you worship, you let him worry. Worship is letting God worry about the things that need worrying about. Trusting him to be in control when you're not. Young mothers particularly like to be in control, and not just young mothers, but mothers of teenagers. Wait till the kids begin dating. And then see if you're a Martha or a Mary. The only thing you can do is worry. That's the only little bit of control you've got left. I remember Judy going out for her first date and saying to her as she zoomed out the door, take me with you. She wouldn't. So what was left for me to do but to worry? And so I worried all evening. I felt a lot better because I was doing something about the situation. I was doing my bit, and worship meant I knelt down and I said, I can't do anything about this. I'm out of control. Worry for me. I found a wonderful verse in the book of Isaiah that said, as birds flying over Jerusalem, passing over, can't quite remember the exact quote, passing over I will preserve, looking over I will guard it. But it was this lovely picture of God spreading his wings over Jerusalem. And I know the Holy Spirit said to me, if I will do that for my city, I will do it for your child. Now quit worrying. Let me do the worrying. Let me hover. As birds hovering, that was it. As birds hovering over Jerusalem, passing over our preserve. And I had this beautiful picture of God hovering over my child on her dates. And it was easier then to go to sleep. Not fully easy. I don't find it easy. I didn't sleep last night. Stuart wasn't there. If my husband's out of town, I very seldom sleep. And I stand there and I look at that bed and I think, will I look under it or won't I? Nobody could even get under the bed. It's about that. But I still have a struggle. I think there might be a very thin man somewhere. And worship is relinquishing that worry. Let him worry. If there's someone under the bed, that's his worry, not mine. Go to sleep. No point both of us staying awake. He that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. It's wonderful peace. But it's an active will for me, being a Martha, to relinquish control. And my control is to worry, because then I feel I'm doing something about it. I use that little poem, but let me give it you again. I'm not a knot, Lord. No, I'm not. Well, not at the moment. Keep me untied, Lord. Straighten me out. Get hold of the frayed edges. Hold them securely in place. Help me lie still in your hands while you tease out the tightness. Tied in tight against myself. Twisted over in knots of knotness. I'm no good to you or me or the people I love. Help me, Lord, not to be a knot. Not to be a knot. Martha needed to learn not to be a knot. I think part of her problem perhaps wasn't the control thing, although I think she was a controller. I think maybe she was thinking of her reputation as a gourmet cook. I mean, she was obviously a gourmet cook. We find her in John 12 being chosen to serve, even though it wasn't her house. There was nobody in the world that could do a banquet like Martha could do it. And to have to provide one course meant her reputation was at stake. There'll be something if you start and figure out what has distracted you. Is it your reputation? Is it the control thing? What is it? There will be something. And what you've got to do is to learn to spend time figuring it out. How long do you stay at his feet looking in his face? I mean, you have this vision of your kids tearing the house apart and setting it on fire while you're sitting looking in his face. It doesn't really mean that, obviously. You stay there long enough until you see yourself as he sees you, until you see Mary as he sees her. And that can be 5 minutes, or it can be 25, or it can be an hour and 5 minutes. I don't know how long it's going to take. But sometime in your busyness, you have to find that still place. You have to make it. And it could take, as I say, just a very little time. If you think about how Martha was seeing Mary, she thought she was thoughtless, she thought she was lazy, she thought she was unkind, she thought she was out of place. She had no right sitting at his feet. Women were not taught in those days the Torah by the teacher. Jesus was being totally revolutionary. Having a woman sit at his feet, that's where the disciples sat as he taught them, was a wonderful thing for women that Jesus Christ did, gave them dignity. Women can be taught the things of God, he said. They can understand. He wanted these two women to model that in that home. And so Martha had to understand how Jesus saw her sister. And what you'll find out as you worship is you get a whole new perspective on what's happening. The things that are worrying you, the things that are distracting you, the much serving that you're doing. God will give you a different perspective on the people you're irritated with. He'll show you why they're doing what they're doing. And he'll give you a new perspective, certainly, on yourself. So there are just really three things that I would end with where worship is concerned. The first thing is find a place and find a time. That's very important. Let up, look up, and listen up, if you want to remember something. Let up, find a time. Get your calendar off the wall. Look it over, and probably it will be different every day. And capture 5 or 10 minutes when you're going to sit at his feet, look in his face, bring your burdens, figure it out. Monday will be different from Tuesday, from Wednesday, from Thursday, unless you have an extremely regimented life. And so the best time will not always be, perhaps, 7 o'clock in the morning. I mean, how do you beat the children up in the morning, or beat them up in the morning, or you know what I mean? How do you get up before the little beggars wake? I used to try that and, you know, forget it. And then how do you ever attend on the Lord late at night when you get the last one in bed, especially in America. We used to get ours in bed at 7 o'clock and that was it. But here, it's forever. I know I came to a realization that I have American grandchildren, and absolutely exhausted, I said good night and headed for the bedroom. And Danny, age 2, waved cheerfully from the living room floor, "Night, night, Grandma!" And he put me to bed. Then I knew I had American grandchildren. When you leave your grandchildren up at 10 o'clock at night and you go to bed. So I don't know what you do in America, and so I'm only giving you principles. I do know what I would say to European audience. You have the choice of some time at night. Here you don't, but you have to find it. And I don't know how you have to find it. It doesn't do the children any harm. And here's an old-fashioned grandmother talking to put them in their cot or in their bed with some good books. And then you sit at his feet and you look in his face. The children might have something modeled for them. If there is a time in the day when they learn to be quiet, when they're a little bit older, because you are learning to be quiet. Remember Hudson Taylor with 13 children, Hudson Taylor's mother, 13 kids she had, and he was off forever. I mean, he never came home. There were no aeroplanes to bring him back, only ships in those days. And she would be 1 year, 2 years, sometimes 3 years without seeing her husband. And she had 13 kids. He obviously came home enough to produce a child every time he'd arrive. So she was left to do all the things she had to do with these 13 children. And when was she going to get a quiet time? Tell me that. Well, the children learned that whenever their mother sat still in the middle of the room and took her apron and put it over her head, it was time to be quiet. And they learned that mother was a very nice person after the event. So because children are basically very selfish, and it was to their advantage to have a nicer mother, they would learn to be quiet. But they model something. Mother can model something in the midst of the chaos by teaching the children some self-control. Even if it's for 5 minutes, mother is meeting with Jesus. Very important. So let up. Look at your calendar. Find that time. Meet with him. And then look up. This will require humility. It will require saying, I am willing to admit things need to be changed. I have been distracted by my busyness from the Lord. And all of us are guilty. If you're feeling guilty, well, that's all right. Guilt's not too bad a thing. All of us are guilty. I'm guilty and I don't have any children anymore. But it's just as much a struggle for me today as, in fact, it's more of a struggle today. When I have all this time that I could use. It's amazing what I really think has to be done, that really doesn't have to be done, until I have attended to the most important things. So I have to have the humility to say, I am not indispensable. I must take this time to get a good perspective on my own spiritual situation. And then lastly, listen up. The ability to listen to his voice needs to be practiced. You forget what he sounds like otherwise. And you just come to church and listen to a sermon, or come to Young Moms and listen to a talk. There is a very subtle difference from hearing Jesus' voice from afar off. As Martha whizzed in and out of the kitchen, she could hear Jesus' voice. But it wasn't quite for her. And in the end, you've got to practice the presence of God in such a way that you learn to recognize his voice just for you. Now, that can happen at all times. It can happen in church. It can happen here. Perhaps the Spirit of God takes something I've said or someone else says and takes it through to your heart. That's his voice. Let me give you an example of that. I was in a meeting in Canada, and my back's been playing up again. And this was a very big meeting, a lot of people, and it's very difficult to speak sitting down. I hate speaking sitting down. I really do hate it when I sit. And I was really chafing about this because they had 3,000 women there, and they had them in an auditorium on four sides of a very small platform, and the platform was raised up, and there was a little tiny turntable on it that turned. I have never spoken on a turning turntable before. And I thought, oh no, not only am I going to be real visible, which I really hate, but I'm not going to have anything to lean on, or I'm going to have to sit, and I'm going to have to sit on this little turntable and be turned around high up above all these people. And I was really distressed about it. You have no idea. It really got to me. It became a thing in my mind. And everyone was saying, isn't it wonderful, this turning turntable? And I thought, oh. And it is the weirdest thing, because you start speaking and then you look down at your notes and you look up and the people... because you sort of get used to seeing certain people. And it's very, very distracting. Well, Judy, fortunately, was with me, my daughter. And she had to sit as well, which was difficult. I kept saying to her, you've never sat before to speak, Judy. But they didn't want her standing and me speaking, and the platform was only tiny. So we were sitting knee to knee on this platform, this tiny little platform. And it was going round, and we got the giggles. I mean, we just got the giggles, and we were talking about some very serious things. It was awful, because I was sitting looking right at her or at the people that were moving all the way around, and she was trying to concentrate as well. Well, it got to the end, and then it would turn and go back, and it stuck because there were two of us up there instead of one. And so it then began to judder like this. This was in front of 3,000 people in the middle of our talk. Talk about essay in concentration. Then the leader of the event would get up and wriggle it in front of everybody. Well, of course, then we'd get a fit of the giggles again, and we'd begin all over again. It was awful. Well, then Judy left, and I had the last two meetings myself. And I just forgot everything I was talking about because I was concentrating so hard on this, and it had become such a thing to me. And the lady before I spoke got up and read Psalm 139, and suddenly I heard the Lord's voice. O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, and you know when I rise up, and you perceive and know my thoughts from afar. And you discern my going out, and you discern my lying down. All the things I've been doing for that week of ministry is going back to my room and lying flat, and all the things that really get to you when you're trying to do this thing that you're trying to do. And you are familiar with all my ways. And don't worry, Jill, before a word is on your tongue, I know it completely. Now then, get up there and do it, and forget about sitting down. I know when you sit, and I know when you're standing, and I know when you're lying down, and it's hurting. I know. Now, it's beautiful words, and I could have sat there and listened to the scripture, but I heard the Lord's voice. And right in the middle there, I sat at his feet, and I looked in his face, you see, and I heard, that was for me. That was for me. That was mine. That's what he wanted me to know. And I'd been distracted by the very serving that I was trying to do. And you can be doing the Lord's work and be distracted right in the middle of it by the very thing you're doing from hearing his voice. I mean, it really didn't matter. Would it matter in 100 years whether I sat or whether I stood? No, of course it wouldn't. And I was able to do what he wanted me to do. And then, of course, it goes on. You created me. You know. You knit me together. You know my frame. You remember that I am dust. And it was with that huge encouragement I was able to get up there, really minister to those women. And you know, the platform didn't stop once. And I went round and round and round, and I didn't even notice it, hardly. It was wonderful. By then I was thoroughly dizzy, and it didn't matter anyway. So God can help us. God can speak to us, but we have to listen up. Listen up. And you know, if you would train your spiritual ears to hear the Lord's voice in your busy day as you're attending to three or four little kids that seem to be demanding everything, you'll hear him. You'll hear him. So it could be a second, it could be a minute, it could be while you're busy. Listen up. Develop a heart attitude, a Mary heart attitude, in the middle of your busyness, and then you will not be distracted. by the much serving that you find yourself involved in. So be a Martha by all means. Jesus loved Martha. Martha served. Martha worked. She was a worker and he loved her for it. But he didn't love her worrying. He worried about her worrying. And he didn't like her being a knot. And he wanted to hear her say, "Oh Lord, I'm not a knot. Tease out the tightness. Help me lie still in your hands. So I'm not a knot." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your rich ability to reach down into our busyness and still us, speak to us. I thank you for speaking to me and encouraging me directly from your word. That was for me. Nobody else in the universe. Thank you for the work you give us to do. And may we do it for no reward other than the joy of knowing that we do your will. May we do it as thoroughly and enthusiastically as you do your work. And in our Sundays, in our rest days, in our moments, in our listening times, speak to us. Calm our hearts, undo the knots inside us. Make us a Martha after your own heart. Teach us your way. Thank you for this quietness. In Christ's name. Amen.